Tonight marks the beginning of a new class, and it is a topic that is so countercultural, not only countercultural just from a culture standpoint, but it is countercultural in terms of Christianity. We live in a time then in which we are used to and demand microwave Christianity. We want everything instantly made for us. And we are, by nature, conditioned to be a very impatient people. Add water and stir. You know, plug and play. And true spirituality is not instant. You don't dump it in the cup and add water and just shake it up and then you've got it. But we are so lured by promises. Books, 40-day studies, seminars, conferences, DVDs, must-hear speakers, must-hear bands, all these kinds of things that just give to us this sense of, man, if you hear this, if you experience this, it'll change your life forever. And the sad thing is that so many churches have bought into that whole notion. And have made it their goal to make church fun. And well, I am not against joy at all. However, that is not the whole story. You look at even the life of Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We walk in the footsteps of the Savior. If you want the joy, if you want the mountain, you got to go through the valley. And so we live in We live with hearts that say, is there a shortcut to this? Can I find a way to have true spiritual formation without the battle? The answer is no. Okay, I'll just go ahead and tell you that right now. There's no shortcut to this. And so, this particular series that I'm bringing is one that I come back to at least as a theme on a fairly regular basis. It's not only something that is needful for you, it is needful for me. The topic is spiritual disciplines. I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 4. Spiritual disciplines are not for the purpose of discipline. Spiritual disciplines are for the purpose of godliness. Godliness that puts Christ on display. And godliness is not an accident. Godliness is the result of the intentional work of the Spirit through His Word and through His church that conforms a true believer into the image of Christ. And as believers are conformed into the image of Christ, the church is conformed into the pure and holy bride of Christ. Spiritual disciplines, they are not... what I am not teaching on is how to have a better life now. I am not teaching on that. I'm not trying to give you secrets as to how your day is going to go so much better. How instead of getting 50,000 miles on this set of tires, you'll get 60,000 miles on this set of tires. What I'm teaching on is spiritual disciplines for the purpose of looking like Christ. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. I'll begin in verse number 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The only road to Christian maturity and godliness passes through the practice of spiritual disciplines. And God generally uses three things to work in our lives to make us more like Christ. He uses people. And sometimes they're not necessarily your friends. Sometimes they are your enemies or your foes who, in challenging you or grating you or irritating you in some way, reveal, man, something that's just going on in the inside of your heart that maybe you had didn't even realize was there, but in that disagreement, you said something, you reacted in such a way that, wow, man, that came out of me. And God uses that to reveal more and more reasons to be humble, crying out to Him. God also uses circumstances. Again, some good, maybe, some not so good. But He also uses spiritual disciplines. And so in this series, I'm going to start off by talking about the spiritual discipline of reading the Word. Now, if I took a poll tonight, and I am going to take a poll next Sunday night, but I'm going to give you a word of warning that I'm going to take a poll next Sunday night. It's going to be a private poll. But if I took a poll tonight and asked how many of you actually spent time in the Word every day this week, if you were like the national average of evangelical Christians, the percentage would be somewhere around probably 7 to 8%. It is very, very, very low. But why do we need to be in the Word when we can go to church and have all these bells and whistles and have all these exciting things that go on and have all these experiences and have all these feelings that overwhelm us with volume and intensity and everything else. If you're not in the Word, then it is an indication that no matter what other things that you do, God really isn't that high of a priority for you. And one of the things that really, really is of concern to me is the fact that I'm absolutely convinced that in these next 10 to 15 years, this country is going to be so radically different than what we have ever known it to be. I think more than just an economic tsunami that we are facing, I think it is just setting the stage for a total change. A total public change on our values as a nation. And I really have a desire, a growing urgency to prepare you for the war that you are going to be facing, that I'm going to be facing. And I think one of the things that is absolutely key to that battle is for your own communion with God to be so strong, so that your communion, your locking arms with the people of God becomes unbreakable. Now, this series is probably going to be a little bit different for some of you in that in a lot of the series that we do here, you come, you sit, you listen, you say, hopefully, oh, that was good. Yeah, I learned something tonight. Went home. All right. But in this particular series, you're actually expected to participate, which means by the end of this series, we may be down to four. But that's all right. Okay? I'll take four. All right? You're expected to put into practice what you learn. And to that end, I will teach and I will provide opportunity tools and follow-up. If, for example, I teach on the importance of being in the Word, and I don't hold you accountable to that, I don't encourage you, I don't keep challenging you with that, then I'm only contributing to helping you build your house on the sand. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Christ talked about the man who heard the words of the Lord, but he didn't put them into practice. He built his house on the sand. And one of the things that we love to do here at Cornerstone, we love to teach the Word. Perhaps to a fault in the sense that we emphasize so much of the instruction of the Word that we haven't always cultivated an atmosphere in which we're just holding each other accountable to that which we have learned, which is one of the reasons why small group ministry is a critical part of our church, because it's where the body is able to minister to each other and basically encourage each other and at times, you know, look at each other in the eyes and say, so what are you doing with this? And you to me. That's what a brother and sister ought to do. That's what separates the church from a bar. You can walk into a bar. If you go to the same bar 3 or 4 nights a week, you'll get to know the people. And some of them might be nice. Some of them might be jerks. But they'll get to know your name. They'll get to know where you work, get to know what you do. There'll be a little camaraderie that's developed over time as you share experiences and watch the same games. Talk about the sports, talk about the weather, talk about politics maybe. Talk about what kind of food you like, talk about where you go on vacation, and go home. If your conversations and your relationships with other people you consider to be brothers and sisters in Christ are no different than that, sports, weather, etc., then really, what is the difference in the life between the church and the bar, other than maybe non-alcoholic beverages for communion, huh? So, it really will be asking of you to take what you have learned and put it into practice. Turn with me, will you please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This afternoon, I watched the end of Michigan State Louisville game, and I predicted Louisville to win. I was happy to be wrong. And there was Lucas, a guard from Michigan State, who at the end of the game was embracing the coach, Tom Izzo. And I don't know how tall Tom is. He doesn't seem to be all that tall, but the players, you know, are all very, very tall anyway. So here's this coach who's coming up about to, you know, the chest of this player. And Lucas is holding him, and the player is saying, "We worked hard, coach. We worked hard. We worked hard, coach. We worked hard." And Izzo is just crying. And I thought of this, and you know, part of it is I'm, you know, thinking of what I'm teaching on and stuff tonight. But it was as if, you know, he was affirming, "Coach, you told us that if we did this, this would be the result. You told us that if we were faithful at these little things and we did these little things right, that this would be the end." And I thought that's kind of a taste of what Peter's talking about, is that things that we do in response to our coach and Savior. One day, He will embrace us and say, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of our Lord." Now, the temptation with all spiritual disciplines is works righteousness. So I just want to blow up that lie and the reaction that we have toward it right here at the beginning. Discipline, for the sake of discipline, is self-worship. It's vain glory. There are some who do disciplines for their own image. There are some who do discipline for the glory that they will get from that. And then when you are aware of a person like that, and it's easy to react against that. And there are some who react against that and they say, "I'm not going to do it at all." And both are wrong. A believer must grow in godliness. Make every effort, verse 5 says, to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. Make every effort. Train yourself, Paul writes to Timothy, to be godly. A believer must grow in godliness, and discipline is one of the necessary means for that. And spiritual disciplines are simply spiritual exercises. Anything that is going to be done well is not done by accident. It is done by learning. It is done by practicing. It is done by perfecting. I always told my kids, practice does not make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. You can practice your mistakes over and over, and you just ingrain your mistakes. If we're going to grow in godliness, it's not going to be by accident. Go back with me one book to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Notice verse number 15. "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." We find out that discipline is a mark of discipleship. The two words go together. Proverbs 23, verse 12, "Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge." Matthew 11 and verse number 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." I think most of you understand the nature of a yoke. Two oxen that are pulling a plow. When Christ invites you to take His yoke, He invites you to enter in with Him and walk with Him. You want to go to the joy that is set before Him? We go through the cross. The same idea is presented in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. But I will skip ahead to Galatians chapter number 5. Beginning in verse number 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So there's no quick fix. There's no secret formula, life-changing book, class, worship, sermon series, conference weekend that's going to bring about any lasting change apart from discipline. And this class, it's not going to be real deep. but I trust it'll be helpful. But if you dig in your heels on this particular topic that I'm covering, you really need to consider whether or not you've ever even come to faith in Christ. The treasures are worth far more than the trouble. But there is an enormous danger in neglecting spiritual disciplines. Elton Trueblood gets it well. He said, and I quote, "We have not advanced very far in our spiritual lives if we have not encountered the basic paradox of freedom, that we are most free when we are bound. But not just any way of being bound will suffice. What matters is the character of our binding. The one who would be an athlete, but who is unwilling to discipline his body by regular exercise and abstinence, is not free to excel on the field or the track. His failure to train rigorously denies him the freedom to run with the desired speed and endurance. Discipline is the price of freedom. Those who are free to quote Scripture in a conversation, those who are free to bring a promise and to speak of that promise to a friend who is underneath a very heavy load, those who are free to draw upon the Word of God in the midst of a temptation are those who first memorized the Word. There's a freedom from self-centeredness that comes from the discipline of praying for others. There's a freedom from self-centeredness that comes by worshiping with others and from the discipline of serving others. There's a freedom from impure thoughts, a freedom from guilt that comes from the discipline of saying no to certain exposures that corrupt and saying yes to the Word that builds you up. And so, I want to lead you in a deeper delight for God and a deeper delight in God. But you can't enjoy that without using the means that God has provided for that. And foundational means that God has provided for you to enjoy Him is His Word. And so, my goal tonight is to motivate you, to encourage you, to challenge you to spend time every day this coming week with God by reading His Word. And I don't care if you read 5 chapters or 5 verses slowly. I just want to encourage you. I want you to cultivate a habit of spending time with God, listening to God and not listening to anything else. That will mean to turn off the television. That will mean take the iPod out of your ear. That will mean to take that thing called your cell phone and turn it off and put it in a drawer and hide it. It means getting off the internet. It means listening to God by reading His Word as a quest for godliness. This particular series is, I'm drawing heavily upon some of the works of Don Whitney. Don has been our guest here, someone whose ministry that we as a church really, really enjoy. He actually wrote the work Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. He has another work called Spiritual Disciplines for the Church, which is excellent. But then a few years later, he came out with this work called Simplify Your Spiritual Life. And I highly commend these. I think we've got them in the bookstore. If not, we'll order some extra ones as well. But I'm following the outline for this particular series from the outline that he lays out in this work on spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. But I want you to understand that receiving the word is more than just sitting and reading it all by yourself. Because when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, even though you personally have to receive him as your Lord and Savior, the Christian life is not one about just you privately in personal communion with God. You are called to a body. You are called to a family. And so one of the ways in which God has called us to receive the word is by doing it corporately as a body. And I want you to see that. I want you to see that as you receive the word throughout the week, it is in preparation for receiving the word as a body. Receiving the word is not just a private activity, it is a group exercise. Private devotions are very, very important and necessary. Why? So that you can be a better part of the whole. Private devotions are to help you get ready for public worship and for body life. It all works together. Hearing the word is a public and private activity. And both are so necessary. The hearing of the word in public, the public preaching and teaching of the word, that is the heart of church life. Placing yourself under the preaching of the word is probably the easiest discipline, but it is still a discipline. If you do not discipline yourself in this, then you will hear the word haphazardly. You will hear it accidentally. You will hear it randomly. What that means is you need to faithfully attend a healthy church where the word is faithfully preached. And in order to obey the word, you have to hear the word. So, in receiving the word, I want you to understand that hearing the word as a congregation, as it is taught, is also a discipline. In fact, preparing to hear the word is a discipline. Did anybody this morning before church pray? I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but did you pray? Ask God to help the preacher. Ask God to use his word to arrest your heart. Did you pray to be convicted? Pray to be convinced again of the gospel? Asking God to give you more love for him, more love for others? There's nothing more important than the hearing of the word of God as you worship with the people of God. But even being prepared to do that, that's a discipline. Reading the word daily is a necessary discipline for glorifying God, because he's most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Why do you eat food? Why do you actually discipline yourself to stop in the middle of a day and eat food? Now you're hungry. Why are you hungry? Your body needs food. If you don't have food, you die. All right? So your body's doing you a favor by saying, I'm hungry. You depend on food in order to exist. Taking time in the course of a day and stopping I'm being nourished with the Word is making a statement that, God, You matter. Of all the things that I've got going on in my world today, You are the most important. You matter. What possibly is more important than that? We talk about how important the Bible is, and yet few actually take time to read it. No one can do it for you. You've got to read the Bible on your own. So, tonight, I'm going to ask you to make a commitment. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to do it. I'm just asking you to make a commitment to read the Word every day this week. And to figure out right now when you're going to do it. And treat it like an appointment. Treat it like going to the gym, if you go to the gym and work out, or whatever you do to exercise, treat it like an appointment with your best friend. And I can give you a number of ideas of what to do in terms of that. I'm going to hand out some of those next Sunday night. Tonight, I'm just not interested in making it real complicated. I will throw out a couple of ideas. If, for example, one of the things that I love to use with people who are just getting started is, take, for example, the book of Proverbs. There's 31 Proverbs, and in many months, there's 31 days. Today's the 29th. So if you read today Proverbs 29, and tomorrow you read Proverbs 30, and then Proverbs 30, in the course of a month, you will have gone through the entire book of Proverbs. There's 150 Psalms. Not all of them are like Psalm 119, which I think has, 176 verses in it, pretty lengthy. There's also a couple ones like Psalm 117 with two verses, a little on the shorter side. But on average, if you read five Psalms a day, you would read through the Psalms in a month. And again, my goal wouldn't be just to get you to read through the Psalms. Like, I did it. The Psalms are the cries of God's people in mountains and valleys. They're the hymn book of the people of God. They are the prayers of the people of God. Some of you think, because I'm going to be talking about prayer, and some of you think, oh man, you get down to pray and you, in 30 seconds, you've prayed through everything you can think of, and you can't even imagine praying longer than that. Why? Because you're not taking advantage of the prayer book that God has given you, 150 prayers called the Psalms, plus all of the Psalms of Paul, or all of the prayers of Paul, and several other prayers scattered throughout the Bible that are just great, great helps in prayer. If you read a proverb a day, you'd be through Proverbs in a month. If you read five Psalms a day, you'd be through the Psalms in a month. You could read the book of Philippians from beginning to end at an average reading rate and be done with the book of Philippians in about 8 minutes. 8 minutes. There are more commercials in a half-hour television program than 8 minutes. You could read through the book of Philippians in 8 minutes. If you read through the book of Philippians every day for a month, you would never forget the book of Philippians. Book of Ephesians would take you probably more about 11, maybe 12 minutes, a little longer. Six chapters, a little heavier at times, some of the chapters just a tad longer. 12 minutes? Ephesians? Every day for a month? The book of Matthew. How many chapters in Matthew? 28. Read 7 chapters a day for a month. 1 through 7. Then the next month, 8 through 14, and et cetera. In 4 months' time, you want to become like Christ? You ought to read the Gospels. So whether it's reading through the Bible, whether it's those things, pick something and just start doing that. I'm not going to ask you to do an intensive Bible study. Like, just get in the Word and read it. What does it say about God? What does it say about this world in which we live? What does it show you? Any commands that are there? Just simply look and hear what God is saying. And as you read, pray. But I'll talk more about that as time goes on. This week, will you commit yourself every day to be in the Word as step number one to train yourself for godliness? Lord Jesus, we thank you. You have seen fit to give us your revelation. We are embarrassed by how many translations, how many various copies of the Bible we have. We are blessed with so many Bible studies, so many opportunities to hear your Word online, on the radio, in other forms. Lord, thank you for all of these resources. And yet at the same time, we recognize that being blessed with so much that we will stand and give an account of what we have done with it. And we confess that it is so easy for us to look for someone else to grow in our place. And vicariously, we try to associate ourselves with people that we look up to, hoping to get credit for their spiritual growth, when in reality, Lord, we just need to confess to you that you're not as important to us as we say you are. And that, we confess, is sin. So we ask, Lord, that this week we will take a necessary and good step to cultivating a deep friendship with you. Thank you that you already took the first step. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.